Good morning and happy Sabbath, church.
Happy Sabbath.
So good to be with you all today. I don't know if you noticed, there's somebody else up here with me today. Is that okay?
The very loud mic.
Oh, yeah. Listen to you, babe. Your mic's louder than mine. That's nice. Okay. Good. Well, church, we're excited to share a new series with you having to do with resilience. We felt like it was time for us as a church family to talk about resilience a little bit, because there's something important to know, and that is that when you go through a difficult time, resilience is essential. And Becky and we're probably not experts on resilience, but
probably not.
We've learned a thing or two about resilience over the years, and we'd like to share some of that with you today. And let's see here. My computer sleeping. Might be the connector back there, guys. It went to sleep. All right. I'll wake it up. I'm not telling these guys my password because, you know... Once you do that, especially the whole congregation, that'd probably be a mistake. I don't know. All right. No, that's my bad. All right. There we go. That's better. Go ahead, Beck. Tell us a story.
So everything that Barry and I know about resilience, we learned by accident. Literally 14 miles from Wisdom. This is my Jeep Grand Cherokee. And I know a lot of you have heard the story, but we're going to tell it again, because there may be a few in the audience that haven't heard it. But we were driving home from camp meeting, 2005, June 19, 2005, and we were in two different vehicles. Barry and two of our kids were in the vehicle in front, and I was behind. My right tire caught on the gravel, and I overcorrected, and I rolled 100 yards. When the vehicle came to a stop, I knew that I had broken my neck. So I was out in the middle of absolutely nowhere with a broken neck and two collapsed lungs. Barry did not expect to find anybody alive in this vehicle. It was myself and my 14-year-old son, Spencer. When he got to the vehicle, we were both making noise. Spencer was just fine. I'm just going to tell you that now, because I always forget at the end of my story to say that Spencer turned out to be fine. But as you can see, the side of my vehicle on one of the rolls, it came down really hard and it smashed in, and my head hit. It hit my head somehow and it burst my spinal cord. So my spinal cord at C4 was burst. And I just have to say that we had some wonderful ambulance drivers. Well, actually, we had church members that included an ER nurse and a dentist and, you know, all kinds of medical people, two nurses, actually. One that talked Barry into not doing what I was begging him to do. I begged him to please pull me out of the car. And I'm in pain. I can't breathe. And please pull me from the car. So if Barry would have done that, I would have died right there by the sign that says 14 miles from Wisdom. But he said, I don't think that's a good idea. And so they stabilized my neck from behind, and our friend Dennis sat in the seat next to me and talked calmly. They were both praying and talking calmly. Someone else was taking care of Spencer. But as you can see, this is my spinal cord injury. They got me to Butte. And for any of you that live in this part of the country, you may not know, but when I was in this accident, I can tell you that my whole life I would have never said, I've been in a terrible accident. Please take me to Butte. But it's a small mining town, and I had no idea at the time, but Butte had the best neurosurgeon in the state. Dr. Pete Serini was on duty that night. He is a world-renowned neurosurgeon, and he happened to have grown up in Butte, and that's where he was practicing at the time. He got me right in, took those shards of bone out from around my spinal cord. You know, our spinal cord is about as big around as our pinky. Mine was not severed. As you can see, I am standing here. But it was very damaged. And so then began the long road. I was in the hospital. I was on a ventilator, but Barry decided at that time that he didn't want to take pictures of me on the ventilator. He wasn't sure, really wasn't sure if I was going to live or die, and just felt like he didn't want to take any pictures, which is probably fine. It was not very fun to be on a ventilator. I only have a few memories, and maybe I'll share those with you in an upcoming sermon, but that was not very, very fun. So I survived. I survived the accident, and I'm very, very, very grateful. We had a really big trauma. Our whole family went through a really big trauma during all of that. And I want to just say that for the last few years, we've all been rolling down the borrow pit. We've all gone through a really big trauma, the trauma of COVID. And we just want to address that. We've made it through the other side, and we've survived that.
But there's some truth about trauma and going through trauma, and that is this quote from a trauma expert that says, as hard as the initial trauma is, it's the aftermath that destroys people. And this is really true. You can think you've made it through. You can think that you've survived, but it's often the aftermath that really catches up with you and really gets you. And we're going to move into a story here that speaks to that a little bit, a story from Scripture about Daniel. You may know the book Daniel in the Bible. Daniel is somebody who also experienced trauma. And what's fascinating is Daniel experienced trauma hundreds, dare I say, thousands of years ago. He experienced trauma. And his experience is a little different than the trauma that we might experience, but it's also incredibly instructive and incredibly helpful because Daniel happened to be somebody that really walked with God when it came to trauma. So this passage, this is Daniel chapter 1. Verses 1, 3, and 4. It says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. We have a hard time relating to this today, but you just imagine that Salt Lake City is surrounded by a wall, you know, and it's out in the plain somewhere, and it's surrounded by a wall, and that wall is our defense, it's our protection, it's our safety, and along comes an army that wants to conquer our city. Well, the way they conquer our city is they besiege it. They put their army completely around the walls of our city, and they say, ha, there, we've got you now. Well, they do kind of have you because you can't get anything into or out of the city as long as that army is around your city. And that's the kind of thing, first of all, that Daniel experiences is he's in lockdown. He is besieged. And then it tells us this, the Lord God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. And then the king, the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Daniel happened to be one of these youth of Israel that was considered to pass all of the qualifications and therefore to be brought from his destroyed city, destroyed temple, destroyed family, and brought into the kingdom of Babylon to be educated and taught. He was like part of the spoils that went to the victors. He was brought into slavery. And one of the things that's fascinating is as we read this story of Daniel, you know, we're reading a story of adversity. Daniel goes into adversity. What is the first thing you would expect? Okay, his city has been destroyed. His nation has been conquered. Lost his temple, lost his family, lost everything. And he's brought into slavery. You think about all the things that Daniel might encounter. We don't expect this. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. And among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Why that? I mean, we know the book of Daniel. Most of you know the book of Daniel. You study the book of Daniel, and there's this food test, right? This health question. At the very beginning of a book that tells the story of Daniel going through this trauma, going through these hard times. I think the reason why this story is here is because after you go through a trauma, you face a question. And the question that you face is that going through a trauma involves losing something. You always lose something when you go through a trauma. We commemorated 9/11 a while back. When we went through 9/11, we lost something. I'm reminded of that every time I go through an airport. Becky went and spoke. I like to say that she spoke at Gettysburg. I mean, that's pretty impressive, right? Becky gave the Gettysburg Address. She spoke at a pain conference in Gettysburg once, and so I like to brag that up about her. But she picked up a souvenir for one of our kids that was really into sharp, pointy things. She picked up a Civil War saber at the gift shop before she got on the plane in Gettysburg to fly home. Put it in the overhead bin compartment. Brought it through security. A Civil War saber, a real one. I mean, not an authentic one, but a real one.
Didn't have that much money.
Put it in her overhead bin compartment. When do you think she did this flight? Pre-9/11.
Yep.
When you go through these times of trauma, you lose something. Certain things that change. And the question when you go through trauma and you lose something, the question is this: how will you fill the void? What will you put in place of what you have lost? And that's why, in the Daniel story, we're faced with this food question. The question for Daniel is, how will you fill the void? And the reason we're even told about it is because Daniel found a challenge in what was set before him, the food of the king's table. I mean, it was the best. You know, if you're eating food off the king's table, in some way, it's the most luxurious, the most appetizing.
Food.
Yeah, it's comfort food.
It's definitely going to be
comfort
macaroni
food.
And cheese
mac
on that
and
plate.
Cheese at the king's table. It's what is it? The restaurant that has the hash brown casserole.
Oh yeah.
Cracker Barrel.
Cracker Barrel.
It's
yes.
Cracker Barrel. This is Cracker Barrel at the king's table, and Daniel has to explore that a little bit and say, okay, am I going to fill the void with junk food or with comfort food? And this is what we're told in the story. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And we kind of know the rest of that story, right? They put Daniel and his friends on an incredibly bland diet. I mean, I don't know how many of us are like, hey, let's go out to eat. I know this great place. They serve vegetables and water. It's really great, right? And not everybody's, you know, you're not going to get out your checkbook and pay a big tab for vegetables and water. But Daniel decides that he's going to fill the void with something else. Becky, why don't you share this next part with us here?
So, I worked really hard during rehab. As you can see, I learned how to walk. There were many, I had lots of support surrounding me as I did this. And this was a really difficult time, but every day was a little bit better. And you can see me learning to write my name, learning how to make my left foot move. And this was a time where I was working and working and working and regaining that movement. And I was bouncing back. Everything was going really well. But just when I literally got back on my feet, something went really wrong. Go ahead.
So you go through the trauma. I was so excited to talk again. You go through the trauma, and then you recover from the trauma, and you feel like, okay, I'm getting back to normal again.
Got it. I've got it.
I'm getting back to life again. I'm getting back to normal. Everything's great. And that was part of our story. And this would have been how many years ago?
It was probably 3 years. Two and a half years after my accident. We were actually on a trip to California, our family. We were in a Suburban, and we were having a wonderful car trip, and every bump in the road caused fresh burning pain to me, and I did not know. I already had pins and needles from the neck down, and I'll just try to describe to you a little bit what that feels like. You know when your hand goes to sleep, you can take that and times it by 10, and I have that going on neck down. I have spasticity on this side and partial paralysis, and I don't have it on this side, so that causes an imbalance, and so my back and my hips often hurt. So, and then I have electrical pain that goes down this side of my arm, and my chest and my back, just whenever it feels like it. So I was dealing with all of that. And I was excited that I had learned to walk, and now we're on this trip, and I have this burning nerve pain inside and out. And I was just, we would drive for a little while, and then I'd say, stop the car. And we'd get out of the car, and I'd lay in the grass, and I would cry. And then we'd go another 45 minutes or so, and I'd say, stop the car again, and I'd do the same thing all the way from Montana to California. It was a very long trip. And it was just a really difficult time. I didn't know what was wrong with me. Finally...
How'd you get home?
He flew me home. Somehow, he found the money to fly me home.
I was like, hey, this lady really needs to...
Yeah, he didn't want to go through that again. So, and nor did yeah. I. And we didn't know what was wrong.
We do trauma together sometimes.
Yep. Yeah. So what we figured out with my doctor is that when you have a spinal cord injury, there's a place... that where the cells have died at C4. And what happens when those cells die is then the spinal fluid fills that. And you can see this picture is of a spinal cord syrinx. It is an inoperable fluid-filled cyst in the middle of my spinal cord at C4 that causes burning nerve pain. And that burning nerve pain, you know, I really just felt like there is no way that anybody should or could live through something like this. And so we went through the process. I went through the process with my doctor, and I want to just tell you, my family, especially this guy right here, really suffered during this time. I spent a lot of time highly medicated, laying in a recliner, doing a lot of crying, and really hoping and wishing for a pill or a surgery or something to take away the pain. And every time I'd go to my doctor, you know, we would try different things. And by the time I'd titrate up enough on the medications to do anything about my real nerve pain, I was not functioning. And I wasn't sleeping at night. I was no longer exercising. I was pretty much laying in a recliner. And then I would take a handful of pills to go to sleep at night. And then I would wake up in the middle of the night at 4 a.m., or 3 a.m. or 2 a.m., and watch that wonderful middle-of-the-night TV, you know, what's on. Most of you probably don't know how interesting TV is at 2 in the morning, but I would try to distract myself. And finally, I told my doctor that I had found the perfect thing that takes away my pain. And I don't remember how I got a hold of one of these, but... I got a hold of the perfect pill, and I went to my doctor, and I said, okay, I found what takes care of my central nerve pain. And he said, oh, great. So what is it? And I said, it's Valium. And I said, you know, it just really takes my pain down. Now, I just have to say that I had a really wonderful doctor at the time, and I'm so grateful to that doctor. Because if it weren't for that doctor, I wouldn't be standing up here today. I would be at home in a recliner if I were still alive. But my doctor said, you know what, Becky, I know you, and I know what your values are. I know that you value your family and your faith and your mind, and I know that you like to be clear-minded. And I don't think that Valium is the answer for you. In fact, I know it's not the answer for you. So I want us to just, let's just keep trying. Let's try to find something else. And so I had to trust him. I said, can I please have some for emergencies? And so he gave me a bottle of Valium with 9 pills in it. And I want you to know that was 2010 or 9 or 10. And I still have 8 of them. And I can tell you the rest of that later, but he was right. That Valium took away my ability to be clear-minded.
So a lot of things were lost, you know. Just a healthy, normal body was lost, you know. Normal.
Yeah, and I was okay with that. It seems like I did pretty well with that, but then as things were added, I had a little bit of a harder time. Mm. And like I kept looking for a cure.
Your body filled the void with cerebral spinal fluid.
Right.
That caused more burning from the neck down. Sometimes filling the void doesn't solve the problem. Even in our bodies, filling the void doesn't solve the problem. And filling the void with Valium, your doctor decided wasn't a good option.
Yep, he said that wasn't a good option for me.
We see this in the story of Daniel. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He knew that he had lost something, but he also knew that there were some that the things that you would normally assume might fill the void didn't end up filling the void, wouldn't fill the void, couldn't fill the void. The king's food or the king's wine. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Daniel made a decision. What did we call it? Did we call it the COVID-19, the 19 pounds you gained during COVID? The COVID-19. There's been some really interesting research done on this, and Becky's going to share with us some numbers that I think you'll find interesting. How high do you think ice cream sales went?
Yeah, what do you think?
During COVID.
Yep, they went up 26%. And then there's Netflix, BBC News, and Pornhub. They went up over 100%. Social media and those kinds of things also went way up. Within the first 3 months, Netflix, BBC, and Pornhub were up exponentially. And then we have 54% increase in alcohol. And thus, lest we get judgmental, how about that?
Comfort food. The king's food. Yeah, there it is. Mac and cheese.
Everybody trying to fill a void.
Yeah.
We were all feeling the stress. And some of us, I know for Barry and I, we started out really good and we lost some pounds and then we gained them back.
Yeah. We gained the COVID-20. Or the 2020.
Something.
Yeah. And we're still working on that. Mm-hmm. But this is a quote that I think is really helpful for understanding why it is that we can't always fill the void with the things that we think will fill the void. Why they don't fill the void. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. God made us, invented us, as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol. I wish I could say that like C.S. Lewis said it. And it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So many times where we think, I know what's going to satisfy my hunger. I know what's going to satisfy my craving. And so I'm going to subscribe to Netflix, or I'm going to go down to the liquor store, or I'm going to go to the ice cream shop, or I'm going to go to my favorite mac and cheese emporium. And there's a problem with that. And it's interesting because in Daniel's experience, God tells Israel why they ended up in exile in Babylon. God ends up telling Israel why an army surrounded and besieged their city and conquered them and drug them off into exile. And this is the rationale as shared by the prophet Jeremiah. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They've forsaken me, the one that does actually fill them. And they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We have a void in our lives. We try to fill the void. And no matter how hard we try to fill the void in our lives, we find that it's a broken cistern. It just continues to leak water. It doesn't hold water. It doesn't produce water. It's not the fountain of living waters. Becky, share this verse with us.
So Jeremiah 17 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land."
We know a little bit about shrubs in the desert, right? Do we know a little bit about salt land? We have some experience, right? We looked at this verse on our church camp out, but I thought I'd share it with all of our Wasatch Hills congregation. This is the one who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. We can't fill the void with other people either, I guess.
"But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream."
I like that picture. You know, here in Salt Lake, it's interesting because we're actually at the Wasatch Hills. We are actually somewhere between the scrub brush and the salt desert and the mountains where there's the streams and the trees planted by the stream.
That's right. "So that man does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit."
So one of the things that we see in this story of Daniel, story of the exile, the story of the trauma that ancient people went through, and the way they found to fill the void. Daniel's a great guide for us on how to fill the void when we've been through trauma, and not only been through trauma, but now facing the aftermath of trauma. Daniel finds that the only thing that will fill the void in his life isn't even a new city. It's not a new temple. It's not a new family. It's God himself that Daniel goes to. And one of the things that Becky and I would like to do here at Wasatch Hills Church is we would like to journey with you through this aftermath. You know, the aftermath of this pandemic, the aftermath of the trauma that you've experienced. And sometimes, we like to point out the pandemic. You know, oh yeah, that's the big trauma that we've gone through. But honestly, there's probably a lot of you, I can relate, to where, no, the pandemic wasn't the big trauma. The big trauma was losing a loved one. The big trauma was what's going on in my work right now. The big trauma is all these other things. And it's hard to know what's the trauma, what's the aftermath. You would hope, okay, if the aftermath that destroys you, but I'm surviving the aftermath, I'd like to know that that's really the aftermath and that's not just more trauma, right? You know, where am I at? What am I in at this moment? And a lot of times I get up here. By the way, wasn't this better? It's a lot better to have Becky preaching up here. Yes, it is. Yeah. One of the things that we like to do is a lot of times we finish a message and then it's like, so there, go out and live it. Bless you. You know, and there's we don't necessarily give you a lot of how-to or tools. And so part of what we'd like to do is provide you with tools. And tools aren't always perfect. They're not always exactly what we would like them to be, but they're helpful. They're good tools, but tools take some use, and tools take some working. And so there's a couple of tools that Becky and I would like to suggest for a journey of 10 sermons that will take us on up to about Thanksgiving. So we will have the messages that go along with it, but we thought, you know, let's put in the hands of the Wasatch Hills members some tools. And so these are some tools, and please understand, okay, it's the Sabbath, right? So the last thing I want to do is sell you something on the Sabbath. But if I'm going to recommend a tool, it is helpful for me to make it handy for you to find that tool after church. And I know that you've all got these phones in your pockets, and so this is one of the tools that we would like to use in the journey of finding resilience. It's a book by a guy named John Eldridge, and I know that people have preferences as to where they like to buy their books, and so some of you may want to buy your books from Christian book distributors, and some of you may want to buy them from Amazon. And I see some of you already, you know what to do with this, right? These really weird-looking things up here. If you turn the camera on with your phone, turn your phone camera on, and you aim it at this screen, you can select on your screen which one of those boxes you want to find this book. Don't buy it today. Just save this link. Use it later. But you can get the e-book, you can get the real book, the analog book. A tool for the journey. It's part of what has inspired Becky and I to share messages with you about resilience. So this is something you could read along with and join us together on the journey. I think there's 10 chapters in that book, right?
Right.
10 chapters in the book, 10 sermons that we'll be sharing. Kind of go together, yeah. So that's a tool for you. And then another thing that we found really helpful is that John Eldridge, the author of the book, has also come up with something Becky and I have been using for a while. It's called the Pause app. And it's an app that you use on your phone that just kind of helps you to put your focus and your thoughts on Scripture during your prayer time and your time with God. And so that's another, there's an app for that, they say, right? So this is the Pause app. And the Pause app actually right now has its focus on resilience. So there are actually meditations, prayerful, biblical-centered meditations that you can do along with this process on resilience and use that one-minute pause app. And it's in the App Store, it's in Google Play, so whether you have bitten the apple or not, you can still use the app. Yes. You got something you want to share with us?
Yes, I just want to say that I have shared all about my pain. I haven't really told you what the resolution is, but you can probably tell by looking at me that I'm not suffering in pain anymore. And I will be sharing more in the next few weeks. Some of the things, as we talk about resilience, I will be sharing some of the things that have helped me probably about 14 years of managing central nerve pain along with the other pain that I describe. But I will just tell you that I have pain, but it doesn't have me. It's in the trunk, and I'm driving. It didn't used to be in the trunk, but I just wanted to say that because I realize that I'm leaving you all with just thinking that I'm having a really terrible life. And I think most of you know me enough to know that that's not the case. But we want to end on some really good news, and I love this verse. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he shouted, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water."
Looks like we found a place to fill the void.
That's the place to fill the void.
Yeah. Where to fill the void. And then I love the narration that John shares with this, because he says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And notice what the narrator says, because at that time, Jesus had not yet been glorified. At that time, the Spirit had not yet been given. But what about now?
It's been given.
What about now? He's been glorified. Now the Spirit has been given. Now the void can be filled.
Alicia, can you throw me that? Thank you. You can throw it. I can catch. Let's all kneel for prayer. I need to hang on to you. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established together in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.